Incidentally, before we get started, I neither particularly like the color orange, nor am I a Notre Dame fan. But you should put in your calendar, since this is St. Patrick's Day, the flag is orange, white, and green, the flag of Ireland. Okay, and I was confronted by a family friend who has dual citizenship in Ireland and in America. And I was wearing green. She's like, "Why are you wearing green?" I said, "It's St. Patrick's Day." She said, "Green represents the Roman Catholic side of the flag. White is the unity in the middle, and orange represents the Protestant side. So as Protestants, like Mrs. Lloyd is representing here," she didn't know that, but I congratulated her anyway, "we should be wearing orange." And so it brings a great opportunity for conversation to share with other people. Why are you wearing orange on St. Patrick's Day? And it really blows people's minds when you wear a Notre Dame shirt that has orange. Okay, so that is not part of tonight, but that is the reason why I have this on. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, we are looking into your word and we are looking into the topic of love. Your word tells us that you are love. And you inform our understanding of love. We pray now that you would give us a greater understanding of how we can love one another, and be loving to those in our sphere of influence. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have a question I want you to ponder for a moment. What is the opposite of love? Do you have an answer in your mind? In order to consider the question, we need to have a firm understanding of what love is. I want you to hold on to your answer. I will agree with it or challenge it when we get to our application points. For now, I'm going to leave you hanging. I'm going to begin by introducing our study passage and giving you the main idea. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And where focus is in verses 4 and 5. The main idea for tonight is that genuine love flows from God and is informed by his word. Genuine love flows from God and is informed by his word. And we're going to make three observations. Number one, genuine love involves an action. Number two, genuine love involves an attitude. And number three, genuine love involves another. So first point, genuine love involves an action. The idea that genuine love involves an action is sadly a foreign concept in our overly psychologized world. If you were to poll the persons in your weekly sphere of influence, at school, at work, at the library, at the gym, at your favorite restaurant or coffee house, or at your child's extracurricular activities, you would find that the overwhelming majority of them would likely define love as a feeling. That's because they are influenced by the cultural perspective. In the eyes of the world, love is a feeling or a force that cannot be controlled. It is a power that overcomes us. We cannot control it, predict it, or create it. Love just happens. You never know when, you just know when it does. This understanding of love is even more difficult when you also consider that not only does it come to us unexpectedly, it can wane and leave with a similar lack of predictability. And because it is completely out of our control, it is both the ultimate motivator for initiating as well as the excuse for neglecting or ending personal relationships. In the woke vernacular of our day, it is what it is. But how does this stack up to the wisdom of biblical truth? The Bible, a Holy Spirit-inspired recording of God's instruction to man, is filled with commands to love one another and to love our neighbor. We're even commanded to love our enemies. How are you going to do this? How are we going to control this force that cannot be controlled? Come on! Is it really fair of God to not simply suggest, but to command us to love? Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us some truth to ponder. Let's read these two verses and make some observations. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. There are a lot of things here that love is and is not. There are also things that love does not do. Love is patient and kind. Love is not arrogant or rude or irritable or resentful. And love does not envy, boast, or insist on its own way. Now, in spite of how these terms appear to us in our English translation, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write each one in a verb form. Uh-oh. I heard that. I heard the collective palm plant on the forehead. But please stick with me. What I'm saying here, we need to observe. We need to observe this. Every word that Paul uses to describe love is an action. Love is therefore not first and foremost something we feel. Rather, love begins with something we do. It is a voluntary choice. We have control over our ability to love. So love is an action. It is a choice we are able to make voluntarily. But it is not just that. Love cannot be reduced to being an action only. Well then, what else is involved in love? I'm glad you asked. The second observation we're making tonight is this. Genuine love involves an attitude. We cannot remove the verses we are studying tonight from their context. Therefore, we must look just above to get a clear perspective of this more excellent way. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, just wait, stop speaking, by the way, that's an action, but have not love, notice that love here is something other than an action, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, again, this is something other than an action, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Three times Paul lists actions that coincide with spiritual gifts listed previously in chapter 12 of this letter. And also, I might add, chapter 12 in his letter to the Romans. And three times he follows this by saying, but have not love, and goes on to describe the futility of the action alone. So is this where feelings fit in? No. Feelings do not fit in here. However, there are some hints along the way that point us to what love that is something more than an action is. If you look back at chapter 12, verse 7, in his description of spiritual gifts, Paul says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Did you catch that? There is spiritual giftedness a person receives from God. These gifts are the varying expressions of love from the God who is love that are given to us so that we can express his love to others. Therefore, our giftedness is not for self-interest or self-glorification. It is for the common good, not the individual. So genuine love involves an action that we voluntarily do. This action, in order to be truly loving, must be informed by a sense of selflessness, or as we've heard today, self-forgetfulness. an attitude of desire to serve the betterment of others. Which brings us to the third observation. Genuine love involves another. In Scripture, we're commanded to love God and to love our neighbor. The focus of our love is to be outside of ourselves. Please note, we're never commanded to love ourselves. I'm going to say that again because we need to hear it. We are never commanded to love ourselves. That idea is the secular psychobabble spirit of the age. We are, however, commanded to love our neighbor in the manner that we love ourselves. But we are never commanded to love ourselves. In our passage tonight, we see just a few verses before it stating in verse 24 of chapter 12, "But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." This says that God, who is love, gifts us so that we can perform acts of love that are truly loving because they're for the betterment of another. Now, that may not seem very convincing to you. You may be thinking to yourself, action, attitude, another. This guy's just trying to make up a clever alliteration, but I don't see it in our study text. Okay, fair enough. If you don't believe me, let's play a little game. I call it Things I Can Do to Myself. And we're going to play this game using the actions from verses 4 and 5. So take a moment, seated where you are, and envy yourself. Please try to do it quietly so that you don't disturb the person around you. All right, time's up. Now I want you to be rude to yourself, but I want you to do this without making those around you laugh or feel uncomfortable. Are you seeing what I see? When you look at the verbs or actions listed in our passage, they are terribly hard to accomplish in isolation. They need another person or persons. They are loving actions when they are performed, or in some cases, not performed, with an overall attitude that seeks the betterment of another. Now, before we close, I'd like to give two specific applications. These applications will be borne out of contrast. Remember the question I asked in the beginning? What is the opposite of love? Do you remember your answer? I would submit to you that the opposite of love is fear. I will give you some illustrative support, but I'm founding my statement from Scripture, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." As stated earlier, we're commanded to love one another. This love is defined by action, not by feeling. Genuine love will confront according to biblical truth. This is not qualified by how convenient the confrontation is or how it makes either me or the other person feel. Failing to confront ultimately exposes fear. The two specific applications I'll use tonight, just out of my own life, are evangelism and parenting. Evangelism is an action of believer towards non-believer. The ultimate kindness or act of love a Christ follower can show to a non-follower is to share the gospel with that person. In my study and preparation for this devotional, I've come to recognize missed opportunities where I have avoided sharing the gospel. Time and again, I've been weakened by the fear of man and the fear of rejection. What I've begun praying, both privately and with my family, is that God would give me greater love for the unbelievers that exist in my sphere of influence. And since love involves action, I'm taking intentional steps to engage in conversations that permit me to patiently engage non-believing acquaintances, to listen to them, and to introduce the gospel when the opportunity arises. These prayers for greater love have been accompanied by prayers for gospel opportunities. If this is an area where fear cripples you, I invite you to ask God for his perfect love that casts out fear. The last area of application involves the love of discipline. I will discuss it with respect to parenting. As a parent who is a professing Christian, I often find myself at odds with my God-given responsibilities. God loves me, and God loves my children. God desires to express his love to my children through me, and one of the ways he does this is by commanding me to discipline my children. However, sometimes this is inconvenient, and sometimes it's embarrassing. Often it is easier to do nothing at all, but when I choose to do nothing, I'm not loving God, and I'm certainly not loving my children. Instead, I'm selfishly loving myself. I'm choosing personal comfort over godly character, and worse than that, I'm communicating to my children, when I choose to let them transgress clear instructions, that there are places they can go where God does not exist. Parents, please don't do this. Don't commit what we heard earlier this morning, the negligent homicide. Refuse to allow inconvenience, embarrassment, or desire to feel accepted by your child to prevent you from giving them the discipline and instruction that you are commanded by God to give as a parent. Believe it or not, discipline is an amazing act of love. Yes, I've been there. I know it may seem awkward or inconvenient in the moment, but instilling in your child a proper respect for authority, whether your eye is upon them or not, is a priceless gift. Not giving this to them is a tragedy both you and they will regret. So in closing, or in summary, the main idea of our study is true love flows from God and is informed by his word. Our three observations: genuine love involves an action, genuine love involves an attitude, and genuine love involves another. And my prayer is that we would grow in our understanding of this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you instruct us on what love is. We confess that we too frequently, and I confess that I too frequently love myself. Lord, I pray that you would help me and help my brothers and sisters here to learn to focus love outward, to walk in obedience to the instruction given to us by your word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.